Well, good morning. I want to wish all of you a happy Easter. And I must say this is the most unusual Easter I have spent in my more than 47 years on this earth. I continue to look out at an empty congregation, which is very strange. But thank the Lord we have technology that allows us to still gather around the Word of God. And we want to take advantage of that so that we can still have this time together. But I do hope all of you have a happy and a safe Easter. And as we proceed on in the service, I want us to ask the Lord's blessing. So please bow with me and let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today with grateful and thankful hearts. Thankful for all your blessings, for everything that you have and continue to do for us. Thank you for providing all the needs that we've ever had throughout our lives. And Lord, most of all, we thank you for providing our greatest need. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world to die on a cross for our sins. And Lord, thank you that 3 days later he rose from the dead. And that he lives forevermore. Thank you for your presence in our lives through the person of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray as we move along in this service that you would be with us now, that you'd bless this time we have together. I pray, Father, most especially you would honor the preaching of your word. Lord, may you use your word to speak to our hearts and to change our lives. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us. And Lord, I pray continually for our country and really for the world, for everybody that's being affected by this virus. Lord, we'll be so thankful when you allow this to go away. We ask, Father, that you please give the doctors and the nurses, all the caregivers, all the first responders, all the people that seem to be in the greatest of danger, the protection that they need, the provision that they need. Lord, we pray that you'd give them wisdom to be able to do something to stop the spread of this virus and to bring it to an end. Lord, we pray for families that's lost loved ones, people that have lost jobs, businesses that have closed. Lord, for people that are just living in fear every day. God, give your people peace. Help them to know that even though things are going on in this world beyond their control, that they're not out of your control. That you're still God and you're still in control. You're still in charge. Lord, give us your peace that passeth all understanding. Help us to rest in you and wait patiently to see the salvation of the Lord. And we'll thank you for all these things now in the name of Jesus Christ, our loving, living Lord and Savior. Amen. At this time, I want to read a thank you card to our church. This is from our missionaries, the Schertzers in Belize. Whenever Sister Barb went over a little while back to visit, she took some things that were gifts from our church. And that's what this card is in response to. It says, "Dear New Hope Baptist family, your unbelievable generosity has struck again. We love you all so much. It felt like Christmas here when Mom Schertzer arrived. We are trying very hard to ration the American treats, though we may not be doing very well, ha ha. The phone and doll clothes were so wonderful. You absolutely know how to make missionaries feel so loved. We are so honored to represent you in Belize. Love, the Schertzer family." And we definitely do not need to forget to pray for all of our missionaries, and not just those we support, but missionaries all over that are continuing through these times to be lights in the places where they live. We want to pray for their protection, for their safety, and for God to continue to use them in a great way for his glory. Now I'm going to have Ailish come. She's going to play us a song on her violin. She's going to play the song Because He Lives. Amen. Well, let's open our Bibles now to the book of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, verse number 18, we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. For those of you who tuned in last week, you know I started a three-part message titled, He is Alive. He is alive. And I told you Revelation 1:18 would be the basis or foundation for the message. And in the first part, I preached on the death of the Lord Jesus. Because in Revelation 1:18, our foundation verse, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Jesus proclaimed his death. He said, I was dead. And I told you last week that he was referring to the time when he came to this earth as a man and died on the cross for our sins. And I said his death was a vicious, vicarious, voluntary, and valuable death. But now today, because this is Easter, or as I prefer, Resurrection Sunday, I'm going to preach on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Again, in Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead. So just like Jesus proclaimed his death, he also proclaimed his life. He proclaimed his resurrection. He said, I was dead in the past, but now I am alive. And again, for those of us who are saved, this is what this particular day is all about. Now, we know this is not the exact day, most likely, that Jesus rose from the dead, but this is the day this year when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what this time is about for those of us who are saved. And as you read the first chapter of Revelation in its entirety, one thing you learn is that the Apostle John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos at this time, in vision saw and heard the living Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me here in Revelation chapter 1 at verse number 9. And notice John says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me, look at this, heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, and if you have a red letter edition, you know that these next words are the words of the Lord Jesus, those in verse number 11. And in verse 12, John says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. John hears a voice and he turns to see who is talking. And when he turns to see who is talking, he sees seven golden candlesticks. And in verse 13 it says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. So the Apostle John in vision actually saw and heard the living Lord Jesus. We have a record of that right here in the Scripture. And I would say one thing the Bible announces emphatically, repeatedly, and without apology, is that Jesus rose from the dead. For example, and I'm going to give you some references here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Listen now, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. On down in this same chapter, in verse number 32, the Bible says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Then in chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, it says, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Same chapter, verses 25 and 26, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. In chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, listen, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. In chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, chapter 5 of Acts 29 and 30, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. And if you will read the four Gospels, you'll see that each Gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give their own personal account of the resurrection. They give us some of the details of the actual event. So the Bible announces the resurrection of Jesus Christ and does so repeatedly. But not only does the Bible announce the resurrection, the Bible also illustrates the resurrection. In the Old Testament, we have a prophet, a particular prophet who is a type, a picture, a illustration of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prophet I'm referring to is the prophet Jonah. In the New Testament, on an occasion when the religious leaders demanded that Jesus give a sign for why he did what he did, Jesus responded by saying, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And he said, no sign shall be given to this generation but the sign of the prophet Jonah. He says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Jonah, in his experiences, is a type, a illustration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's thrown overboard into the sea. He is swallowed by a whale that the Lord prepared for that purpose. And then 3 days later, he is vomited out on the shore, which is a picture or illustration of the resurrection. So the Bible announces the resurrection. And the Bible also illustrates the resurrection. In fact, the scriptures are the ultimate and absolute authority for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, Christ died for our sins, listen, according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day, listen, according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the ultimate and absolute authority for the resurrection. Above all else, we know Jesus Christ is alive because that's what the Bible says. And I know to a lot of people the Bible is nothing more than a book filled with fables and myths, just a book of made-up stories. But the Bible has never, ever in the history of man been legitimately proven to have a contradiction or error. And for those of us who are saved, it is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God. And so above all else, we know that Jesus is alive because that is what the scriptures say. And today, what I'm going to do in the remainder of my time, and by the way, I'm going to take my time, because number one, Easter only rolls around one time in a year. And this is a very, very significant day. And number two, it's not like any of us are being over-churched right now. So I'm going to take my time and preach what I believe the Lord has put on my heart. And what I'm going to do is give you four truths about the resurrection of Christ which are confirmed in and supported by the Scriptures. Number one, I want to say this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proved His deity. It proved His deity. If you have your Bibles handy, and man, I sure hope you do, you'll get so much more out of the message if you'll follow along in Scripture. And if you have your Bibles handy, I want you to turn now to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I want us to begin reading in verse number 1. Romans chapter 1, verse number 1. Here the Apostle Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The Lord not only saved Paul, but He separated Paul. He separated Paul unto the gospel of God. He set him apart to preach the gospel of God. It is called the gospel of God here because it's God's gospel. And in verse 2, he goes on to say, which he, that is God, had promised afore by his prophets, notice, in the holy scriptures. Notice once again the emphasis on the scriptures. But we learn from verse number 2 that even in the Old Testament prophets, God talked about His gospel. He says in verse 2, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. But then in verse 3, He says concerning. So He tells us what the gospel of God concerns. He tells us what it's about. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what God's gospel is about. It's about His Son, Jesus Christ. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice this. Which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. There Paul is talking about the humanity of the Lord Jesus. He's talking about His time in the flesh. And in the flesh, Jesus was made of the seed of David. He was a descendant of David. That is the line that He came from. That is why in the Bible He is referred to as the Son of David. That's His humanity. But look at what Paul says in verse 4. He says, and declared to be the Son of God with power. That is His deity. Verse number 3 is His humanity. Verse number 4 is His deity. Yes, in His flesh, He was the Son of David. But in His deity, He was and is the Son of God with power. He's the Son of God possessing power, in other words. And notice what declared Him. What proved Him to be the Son of God with power. Verse 4, Paul says, according to the Spirit of holiness, notice this, by the resurrection from the dead. What proved His deity? What declared Him to be the Son of God with power? It was the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that He was more than a man. Yes, He was a man. He was the Son of Man, the Bible says. He was the Son of David in His flesh, but He was more than a man. He was the Son of God. And this is proved by His resurrection. The fact that He was able to rise from the dead proved that He was more than just a man. And this is what sets Him apart from all others. This is why there is no salvation in Buddha. This is why there is no salvation in Muhammad. This is why there is no salvation in Confucius. This is why there is no salvation in Joseph Smith. Why there is no salvation in the Pope. Because they were only men. They lived and they were sinful men. And they died, as the Bible says, all men are appointed to do. And none of them rose from the dead. Only Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead. That is why He is above all others. That is what proves his deity, that he is the Son of God with power. So number one, the resurrection of Christ proved his deity. But let me say secondly, not only did the resurrection of Christ prove his deity, the resurrection of Christ validated his declarations. It validated his declarations. The Lord Jesus made numerous declarations about himself. I'm not talking here about what people said about Jesus. And in reading the Bible, you noticed that people said different things about Jesus. Some said good things. A lot of people said bad things. A lot of people said things that were lies, things that were slanderous, downright blasphemous. For example, there were people who said that he was possessed of a devil, and that what he did through the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And there were even people that lied about his resurrection. They said that his disciples came and stole away his body. That is the lie that they spread amongst the Jews about the missing body of the Lord Jesus. So a lot of people said things about Jesus, but I'm not talking about what people said about Jesus. I'm talking about what Jesus said about himself. And again, Jesus made numerous declarations about himself. I want us to look at some of those. So if you would, turn now to the Gospel of John. To the Gospel of John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, I want you to look with me at verse number 35. John chapter 6. Verse number 35. The Bible says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am," and this is one of the seven great I am statements that are recorded in John's gospel. And we're not going to look at all of these, but I do want us to look at a few. And here Jesus says, "I am," notice, "the bread of life." This is Jesus talking about himself. He made this declaration. He said, "I am the," not a bread of life, or one of the many breads of life. He said, "I am the bread of life," the bread that gives life, in other words. He says, "I am the bread of life." I am the source of life, in other words. He's declaring that life, true life, cannot be found anywhere but in him. He goes on to say, "He that cometh to me," not to anyone else, but "he that cometh to me." What a bold statement. He declares, "I am the only source of life. It cannot be gained anywhere else." And he says, "He that cometh to me." He says, "You've got to come to me. You can't go to anyone else. You've got to come to me." And he says, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." As you read on through the chapter, you find that he's referring there to the security that he gives. Not only does Jesus save, but he also secures. He gives us eternal and everlasting life according to his own declarations of himself. But notice how emphatic and what people today would call narrow-minded Jesus is. He says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Let's look at another together. Turn over to John chapter 10 now. John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, I want you to look with me at verse number 7. John chapter 10, verse number 7. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the," notice again how emphatic he is, "I am the door of the sheep." Not a door of the sheep, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 8, he says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9, I am the door. Man, you talk about emphatic, dogmatic. I am the door. He says, by me, not by anyone else, but by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Here Jesus declares himself to be the only source of salvation. Look at John chapter 11. One chapter over, John chapter 11. And this is in the story of when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But in John chapter 11, look at verses 25 and 26. John 11, 25, Jesus said unto her, he's talking to Martha, one of the sisters of Lazarus. And he said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, not someone else, but he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus claims to be able to raise people back to life. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Both of the things that you see mentioned here in verse 25 and 26 will take place at the rapture. Verse 25 refers to the dead in Christ that Paul talks about and how they will rise first. Though they were dead, yet shall they live. Then verse 26 refers to those that will be alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. They will never die. But Jesus says of himself, I am the resurrection and the life. Nobody else. Nobody else. Just me. Let's look at one more together. Turn over to John chapter 14 now. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, I want you to look with me at verse number 6. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am, look at it now, the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not a way. I'm not a truth. I'm not a life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here it is, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. What a dogmatic declaration. Jesus said all of this about himself. This is not what people said about Jesus. This is what Jesus said about himself. And do you understand that without his resurrection, if he had just died and had not raised again from the dead, like all of the people that came before him, all the religious leaders before him and since him, then what he declared about himself would have been nothing more than a pack of lies. Those declarations would simply have been falsehoods made by a deceived egomaniac. That's all they would have been. But what I'm telling you this morning is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ validated his declarations. His resurrection proved he is who he said he is and can do what he said he can do. According to what we read in the Bible, Jesus Christ is the only source of life. He is the only source of salvation. He is the only real source of truth. All hope is in Jesus Christ, and his resurrection validated that. If a person will have life, if a person will be saved, if a person will have truth, they will have to get it in the person of Jesus Christ. His resurrection proved his deity. And his resurrection, the fact that he rose again from the dead, validated his declarations. Here's the third thing that I want to say about the resurrection. I want to say, thirdly, that his resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, comforted his disciples. It comforted his disciples. And this is where you get to the practicality of the resurrection. The first two points really had to do with the theology of the resurrection. The last two will deal with the practicality of the resurrection. These will get down to where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, and how the resurrection affects us in our daily lives. But again, his resurrection comforted his disciples. And the reason I say that is because when Jesus died, it threw his disciples for a loop, as we like to say. In many ways, it literally turned their worlds upside down. They were hurt. They were afraid. They were discouraged. They were sad. They were confused. They were in turmoil. And I would imagine they probably felt like fools. You have to remember, these were men, number one, that had pinned the hope of Israel on this man, Jesus Christ. One story you read in Luke's gospel that you don't find in the other gospels is the story of the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. And the Lord Jesus Christ just appears and begins to walk along with them, and they converse with the Lord Jesus, and Jesus asks them why they're so troubled and what they're reasoning about, what they're talking about. And he kind of plays ignorant. And I don't mean that irreverently, but he kind of plays ignorant. And he lets them explain what they're talking about amongst themselves. And one thing they said as they talked about what happened with Jesus, what they had witnessed, is that they had trusted that he would redeem Israel. That's the statement they made. They trusted that he would redeem Israel. These disciples had pinned the hope of Israel on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but you have to remember that these disciples had literally walked away from their families and their livelihoods to follow the Lord Jesus. I think about Peter and Andrew and James and John. Those four were commercial fishermen by trade. That's what they did for a living. And one day the Lord Jesus comes along and he says, "Hey, follow me and I will make you fishers of men." You know what those men did? They dropped their nets and walked away from their families to follow the Lord Jesus. And for the next 3.5 years or ever how long it was, they followed him. They left their livelihoods. They left their families to follow this man, and they had pinned their hope for Israel on this man. And now this man is dead. They had to feel like fools. But let me say something to you. Whenever they saw him alive, once they got beyond their initial shock and unbelief and knew that it was him and that he had risen from the dead, they were comforted. His resurrection comforted his disciples. Their sadness and their discouragement was replaced by joy. Once again, hope flooded their hearts. In Luke chapter 24, verses 52 and 53, this is what the Bible says about the disciples after they witnessed the resurrected Lord Jesus ascend back into heaven. It says this: they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem, listen, with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. That shows that they were comforted. by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All that sadness, that discouragement, that hurt in their heart, that feeling like fools, all of that was dispelled and they were comforted because Jesus was alive. And here again, as I said, I'm dealing with the practicality of the resurrection. One thing the resurrection of Jesus Christ should be for those of us who are saved is a source of comfort. It should comfort us to know that our Savior is alive. To know that our God is not dead. He is the living Lord Jesus Christ. To know that He walks with us and He talks with us. We are not alone. He is with us every step of the way. We should be comforted by the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. And that brings me to the final thing that I want to say about the resurrection of Christ. One reason we should be comforted because of His resurrection is because His resurrection assures our destiny. That's the last thing that I want to deal with in the message, the last point I want to give you today. The resurrection of Christ assures our destiny. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the destiny of every saved person is assured. We no longer have to worry about our future. Not our eternal future. And really, I don't think we need to worry or have to worry about our temporary future. I'm talking about our time here on earth. I know there's all sorts of uncertainty right now. But please don't fall into the misconception that once this coronavirus outbreak is under control and we get back to normal life, that everything's going to be hunky-dory from then on. Life is filled with tribulation. Life will always have uncertainties. There will always be difficulty. Things that are beyond our control will always happen as long as we live down here, but we don't have to worry about those things because we have a living Savior that is with us every step of the way. And we don't have to worry about our destiny beyond this life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of Him, our destiny is assured. This is our destiny. One day, praise the Lord, we will be with Him. Because of the resurrection, one day we will be with Him. Either when we die or at the rapture, we will be with Him. If we die, our soul will go immediately to be with Jesus Christ and our body will return to the dust. Paul says, absent from the body and present with the Lord. So if we die, our soul goes immediately to be with Jesus. If we're alive when He comes, then we're caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We will be with Him. Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Paul said, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our destiny. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the destiny of every saved person is to one day be with Him. But not only is our destiny to be with Him, praise God, our destiny is to be like Him. To be like Him. One day, when Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to receive a body that is just like His. Whenever Christ comes, the Bible says we shall be like Him. The Bible says He's going to fashion our vile bodies like unto his glorious bodies. Praise the Lord. Fashion our vile bodies like unto his glorious bodies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about the resurrection of the saints. He talks about how our earthly bodies will be sown in corruption. That's how they're going to go down. They're going to be sown. They're going to be planted in corruption. But he says they will be raised in incorruption. They're going to come up an incorruptible body. We're going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Our destiny is to one day be with him and to one day be like him. I ask you, as I get ready to close out the message today, as I have many times before, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you have the assurance that your destiny is sealed? Do you know that one day, either when you die or he comes, you're going to be with him? If you don't have that assurance, I want you to know there's some good news. There's some good news today. You can have that assurance. If you'll trust in him, the one who declared about himself, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. If you will trust him, he will save your soul and secure your destiny. I want to read something to you that was sent to me this week by a friend. And then I'll close with a word of prayer. This is about the Lord Jesus. It says, the greatest man in history had no servants, yet they called him master. He had no degree, yet they called him teacher. He had no medicines, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, yet he lives today. His name is Jesus. Let's bow our heads together. Our Father, we come to you again today with grateful hearts, thankful for the hope that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. Thank you that resurrection declared him to be the Son of God with power to save, with power to transform lives. And I pray if there's anyone listening that's not saved, that you would convict their hearts and show them that Jesus Christ is their only hope of salvation. And I pray they'd trust him before it's everlasting too late. Help those of us that are already saved to be comforted, knowing that you are with us and you've promised to never leave us or forsake us, and that one day we'll be with you and we'll be like you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our living Savior. Amen. God bless you.